Why does God have to insist? Why does he have to stomp his foot to get you to believe? Why can't, if he's God, why can't he not just say it?
Well, I don't know that he's God.
How can you not know? The prophecies in Scripture, they glare out from the pages. They're inescapable. The only way you could not know is if you choose to believe Satan and refuse to call him Satan at the same time. Simply because Satan talks in your own tone of voice doesn't mean it ain't him talking.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. If you're one who doubts whether God exists, Pastor Rick challenges you today with the question, how could you not know? God has revealed himself in nature through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his Word. As Pastor Rick says, just because it may sound like your own voice, you should consider that your doubts may have another source. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as we join Pastor Rick.
There's no point in hiding anything from God, because you can't. And that just saves a lot of work, doesn't it? Well, there's no point in looking for a good spot, because there is none. And so let me just bring it to him. Because when I bring it to him, he ministers to me. He begins to tell me things. He begins to say, you know, that is wrong. What are we going to do about it? If you're up for it, I encourage you, take everything to God. And you won't have a lot of time for many other things that are not worth time. He says that they are proud. This one, of course, is self-impressed, parading themselves like the braggart. The three folks that stand out in Scripture to me who fit these descriptions very, very wonderfully. Amnon, if you don't know who he is, you will be sorry you find out. Absalom wanted to kill his own father for the throne. Jezebel, just three of those in Scripture. Who were sought with self-love. Each was self-centered, not God-centered, holding bloated views of themselves. Blasphemers, he says, hating God with mind and mouth. That's what the blasphemer is, angry with God secretly, well, most of the time secretly, sometimes outwardly. It manifests itself outwardly all the time. If we worship self, then who needs God? Why do I have to have a superior being if I'm all that, if I'm so in love with myself? Well, Revelation 13, verse 5 says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And the world rallied behind this man. Some are fluent in blasphemy. Blasphemy has become their second language. Any chance they get, they want to badmouth God, mistaking God's biding of his time for his absence. But the meter is running, and that's the message we must bring. Oh, you think it's cute? You think your little, you know, misuse of God's name and foul language towards his throne, you think it's cute? Romans 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, that's right. You don't believe in God because you believe in the lie of Satan. That mistake will cost you one eternity, that's all. Just one eternity, that's all it's going to cost you. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Again, an understatement. The consequence that is built into that, you are mistaken about God. The consequence of that, again, even if it's just half of an eternity, it's bad. Disobedient to parents, the breakdown of the family will continue. It will escalate. It has always been disobedient children. But in the last days, it will be upgraded from epidemic in some places to pandemic. It will be global. It will be expected. Liberalism will put its chokehold on Christless men, engulf the world. It will engulf the world. Governments, education systems, entertainment, society at large, to such an extent that parents will be rendered an unworthy source of authority. The government's got your authority, not your parents. And if we don't like what your parents are wanting to do, we'll override them and allow you. We'll make it legal for you to be disobedient. Some of the ministries that are dealing with this stuff in the courts and in the Congress, parental rights organizations, there are quite a few others, because this is what's happening. It's gaining momentum globally. And so when Paul said disobedient to parents, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Again, that kind of understatement thing. Why does God have to insist? Why does he have to stomp his foot to get you to believe? Why can't, if he's God, why can he not just say it?
Well, I don't know that he's God.
How can you not know? The prophecies in Scripture, they glare out from the pages. They're inescapable. The only way you could not know is if you choose to believe Satan and refuse to call him Satan at the same time. Simply because Satan talks in your own tone of voice doesn't mean it ain't him talking. If it's against God, it's the devil. And if you're sucker enough to embrace it, the consequences will come your way, and you will not be man enough or woman enough to withstand them. And so the church is here. We preach it until you hate us. We preach it until you want to get away from us, take our right away from preaching it. What have we preached that's so offensive that if you don't straighten up and fly right with God, you're going to fly into hell? Is that what's so offensive? We have, now parents and grandpas and grandmas, they don't know anything. You need an expert to tell you how to tie your shoe. We have in a society where if you've experienced it, you can write a book on it. If you've had the measles, you can write a book, Measles for Weasels, because you've had it after all. You know everything about measles. You've experienced it. These are becoming the know-it-alls. Mom and dad are just a bunch of goofballs get in the way of you trying to have fun with sin. And this is why we watch and we say, boy, a generation or two ago, there's always been this little war with generations. When I was a young boy, there's always been some of that. I try not to do that. But the last days aren't making it easy, because things are clearly not like they used to be. I mean, even hundreds, 200s, 300s years ago, the things that people are now calling normal, because, of course, they're modern, they're technological. And so These having blasphemed God, disobeying parents, is a cinch. And that's where we're headed. He says they're unthankful, a bunch of ingrates. That's how come they disobey their parents. There's no fear, there's no love, there's no sense of meekness. Not meekness, that's not even the right one, because meekness involves strength. But there's no sense of humility. There's no awareness that in the universe, you're actually pretty puny. I mean, how many people have been born? And there you are, some, just if you could line them, put them all in a universe at the same time, who could pick you out of that number? You'd be so like a grain of sand. We are so insignificant, and humility understands this. Humility understands that as insignificant as I am, God felt that I was significant enough to die for. And the benefits of that would be freely given if I would just receive it. Well, I have. God has made a gospel that only a fool would reject. And then they don't like being called that. But on that day, on that awesome day when the judgments are being meted out, it won't be a second chance. I want to be as much a part of a person having a chance to come to Christ as I can. To have a place of worship where Christ is central. He says they're unholy, which brings me, I want to read this verse. First Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is for the unthankful again, the ingrates who are conditioned by a sense of entitlement. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, Paul was writing to the church in Rome from a city called Corinth, and that was a city that was certainly wickedness abounded in Corinth, and he's writing about it. And again, not to repeat myself too much this morning, but it's just going to get worse through the ages. He says, unholy. That means nothing is pure within that individual. They're unholy. Already, churches, many churches are married to unholiness at an alarming rate. Sanctuaries are no longer called sanctuaries. Some of them even call them auditoriums. When you step into the sanctuary where God's word is preached, where God's people assemble, where God's people sing to God, where the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts and the minds and the conscience of the people, that is a sanctuary. There's no other place on earth like it. It is God ordained. And we are supposed to behave as though we're aware of this. We don't worship the sanctuary. We worship in the sanctuary. And yet, we can't escape that it is a point of contact for us. You could take our sanctuary away, we'll just make another one. It could be under a tree, it could be out in the sun, it could be anywhere the righteous assemble. We have an awareness of holiness. Holiness involves some fear of God. You cannot have holiness without a sense of fear of God if you're a sinner, even the saved. And thus we quote so often, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How many of you think that when you pray to God, you don't have to have any fear at all? I don't mean terror. There's a sense of awesomeness. There's a sense of, you better watch what you say when you're talking to God. I can talk to anybody in the world the way I want to. And I might be wrong, but I don't have the same feeling talking to a human being that I have talking to God. Now, some people might clobber me in my head once or twice. But God, He can damn my soul. He is the giver, the sustainer of life. There's no one like Him. And He has allowed me to be His friend. I don't want to trample that. And I don't trust myself. And so when you pray, Jesus said, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, they're going to be unholy in the last days. In the churches even, the apostate church will take over. And so there are so many Christians. They say they're Christians. They go to church. They know nothing of His house. They know nothing of His word being preached. They don't even know why His word should be preached. They think they're okay without it. Got this far without God's word. Who needs it now? They don't understand what happens to an assembly of human beings when the Holy Spirit is not blocked out, because He owns the place. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, bookmark the word lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to His feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Well, that's Jesus Christ dressed as the priest, the high priest. And those lampstands, He's moving in between them. Well, what's the lampstands? The plural, lampstands. What are they? Well, it tells us, verse 20 of Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, don't mystify that. That's the pastors. The messengers of the seven churches are the pastors. They're being held accountable. He's interacting with them. He holds them in His hand. It continues, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so go back to verse 13 of Revelation 1. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He moves in the church. It's His house. He must treat it holy. The saved sinner, again, there is an element of fear in holiness, but it is a sober fear. It is a righteous fear. When we come to the house of God, we do check ourselves. I hope you do. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Psalm 5, verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. So what we're holding up here is that which is wrong, the unholy, and that which is right, the holy. The knowledge of the holy. To know about God. The universe is made up of only two things. Not both of them created. The Creator who is uncreated, self-existent, eternal past and present and future. And then there are created things. The created things go into, well, this group of created things really is God, uncreated. And then there are two created things, people and things. For the point of my point, we should worship God, we should love people, and we should use things. But Satan wants to mess this all up. And his recipe for misery is simply this: worship self, use God, love things. That's how Satan does it. And there are people that name Christ as Lord, and they accommodate him. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So when Paul says, they worship the creature rather than the creator, that's creature worship, and it happens everywhere. People bowing down to ideas of men. People bowing down to things they make up. People, we eat the deer and we rub a little blood on our face because, you know, the deer and Mother Earth. That's the created beings. There's no deity in them. Mother Nature is not God. Well, I've only gotten to verse 3. And there's so much more good stuff coming. I'm looking for an exit. Well, I can't find one. We're going to be here a while. Well, we'll take 3 and we'll stop at 4. He says they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Woohoo! I want to live next to these people. Man has, again, always had these faults, but unlike ever before, largely because of technology. In fact, technology is building the highway for evil to span the globe. And that means the rotten minds of the earth will be pouring it on each other, building each other up, blocking Christianity out, unloving of others, but not of self. Oh, no, don't unlove yourself. Again, self-hatred is not the opposite. God never encourages that. We may hate what sin has done to us, but we're not to hate ourselves. But we're not occupied with ourselves. We're occupied with Christ. He says they're unforgiving. The Greek word is truceless. In other words, they're irreconcilable. They are relentless in their hatred. They will not forgive. It's like being around the mob. The Middle East, you know, with Israel, teaching their children to hate the Jews because they will not forgive. And they really have nothing to forgive. The Jews should be forgiving them, and they do. All of the Jew haters of the Middle East, they're the ones that are causing the troubles. But you can't tell them that. Slanderers. Now that Greek word is diablos in the Greek and other languages too. And it means devil. Well, it's where we get our word devil. It means slanderer, one who is a false accuser. You know, in Revelation, Satan is said to be the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he is. And that's why when you have a guilt trip being laid on you, it's the devil, especially if you've done nothing wrong, you've gotten past it with the Lord. The devil comes along and says, this ain't over. You're still this, you're still that. This is what he does. So the word Satan in Scripture means enemy. It is an adversary against God and the will of God, the desire of God, and therefore the people of God. Make no mistake, there's no mercy coming from Satan ever. He hates human beings. And his getting them into hell is part of his insanity. And this makes him the devil, the slanderer. He slanders God. He slanders men. He slanders men to God. He slanders men to men. He does anywhere he can. He tells a lie. Daniel chapter 8 tells us that Antichrist will have this outstanding feature about himself, and the world's going to love it. In fact, not only are they going to love it, they're going to join it. Daniel 8:25. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Pause there. In the book of Kings, you find the leader, the kings, influence the behavior of the people. the unrighteous people. So that when the king was rotten, the people were like, we're going to be rotten too. We have it in this country. We have immorality in the highest offices of the land. And when the people see that, they become immoral even more. And so he says, through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. Here's your self-esteem. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That's the Lord. But he shall be broken without human means. This is Antichrist, and who finally fulfills this passage. It says, without self-control. Well, Antichrist will further liberate people from righteousness and morality, the moral restraints that those Puritans were so, you know, dedicated to. And therefore, he will liberate them from a conscience. And when they have no conscience, they have no moral restraint, they will be all these things we've been talking about this morning. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. When I say the church, I mean the Christians that assemble in the church. This is what we're about, trying to get them out of the snare of the devil. It says they'll be brutal. That means they'll be savage. Despisers of good. Well, it's better to be despised by the world as a Christian than to be despised as God, as someone who trampled the blood of his son. May we not forget that. But here's that part from Romans that I said I would read later. I'll close with these three verses and try to tie them in. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Again, Paul sort of looking out his window at Corinth, or maybe he had just come back from the marketplace. He was aware of this behavior there, and he knew it was in Rome also. And he said about those people, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Pause there. God will do that. You do enough evil, God will say, fine, have it your way. He continues, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The problem is, over the ages, all of this is breaking out of ancient Corinth and ancient Rome and is filling the earth. As we watch the voice of the church shrink, we have a lot of Christians that just want to sing music and feel good about themselves and be told it's going to be all right, but they're not gaining in maturity in Christ. There's a sense of holiness that's missing from them. And because of that, you give them 5 or 6 years, they're no longer even looking to be singing with the people of Christ. They tried that. It didn't work. Oh, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Why? If you don't go to church, you better have a real good reason to tell the Lord, because he established the church with his blood. And so, in closing, looking at it how it was in the days of Noah, before God dropped the hammer, we would say, we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, then Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God saw before the flood. And this is what Jesus says about it concerning his return. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about at his return. That's made clear from the preceding verses in Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah, where evil ruled, so it will be when the Lord returns. Our assignment is to reach as many human beings as possible to unsnare them, to bring them out of the boat of doom that they're sailing in and into the kingdom. And why would we expect to be successful in this endeavor if we do not have a high opinion of the faith God has entrusted us with? It's not the pastor. It's not the church, it's God. We know him as Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in the iTunes Store. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy, right here on Cross Reference Radio.